We serve a great God, amen? Great God indeed. Take your Bibles, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 27. I want to take a moment to thank Dr. Martin for stepping in the pulpit for me last week, and I thank you for your prayers. In case you didn't know, we got a couple of newlyweds in the house today. There they are. And thank you for your prayers. Everything just went beautifully. And I want to thank you for your support, your encouragement, and blessing of the kids. And continue to be in prayer for them. We're going to be leaving tomorrow to help them move up to North Carolina. And we'll be gone most of the week. We'll be back for next Sunday, but we're going to be moving them up there. So pray for them and us as we all travel up there and get them all settled in. It's an exciting time. And I know on behalf of Evan and Chelsea, they want to thank you for all the encouraging words and the kind cards and the gifts and what have you, all those things that you have given to them and just being a blessing to them and seeing them off into ministry. Title of our message today is From Bad to Worse. From Bad to Worse. And I found this little article a while back, and I probably have read it here once several years ago, but I thought I'd read it to you again, about an old boy who just went from bad to worse for him. It's called The Insurance Claim. A man injured on the job filled out an insurance claim, and the company wanted a little bit more information as to what happened in the accident. So the man wrote the insurance company the following letter to explain exactly what happened. And when I say from bad to worse, you'll see, understand what I mean when we get to the end of this. He says, "Dear sirs, I'm writing in response to your request concerning clarification of the information I supplied in block 11 on the insurance form, which asked for the cause of injury. I answered trying to do the job alone. I trust that the following explanation will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the injury, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them by a pulley that was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level, went back to the top of the building, loaded the bricks into the barrel, and pushed it over the side. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note in block number 6 of the insurance form, I weigh only 145 pounds. At the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by the 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold on the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb, see block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, at approximately the same time, the barrel hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to block number 6, where my weight of 145 pounds is listed. I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up once again. This explains the injury to my legs and my lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope." You ever had a day like that? Man, just went from bad to worse real fast, you know. And we've probably had experiences like that at some time or another. Maybe you had one this week. You got up late, the alarm clock didn't go off, or maybe it went off and you hit snooze and you slept a little bit, and all of a sudden you wake up and it's like, "Oh my goodness, you know, I'm late." Kids don't want to get out of bed. You're late for work. Then all of a sudden you can't find your keys or you can't find your wallet. That's common around my house. You didn't get any breakfast because you were running late. Then you get out to the car, and the car decides to go, roo, 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 and you're wondering, and finally, old girl starts up, you know. Then on the way to work, you hit every single red light. You come across a train crossing, the lights come down, right? The gates come down, the lights are on. You get irritated, then you get behind the slowest person on the planet that's driving, you know? Then you finally get to work, you're irritated, you're late, everybody knows you're late, everybody's talking, you think they're talking about you being late. The boss gives you that look, so you snap at a coworker. The boss makes a decision, you don't like the decision, so you get ticked off about that. So you're hungry, and finally lunchtime comes around, or break time comes around, and then you realize you left your lunch at the house. Yeah, been there. So you figure, okay, I'm just going to get something in my wallet. Well, you look in your wallet, there's nothing in there. But I know I got some spare change in the car. And you got enough for one of those little packs of cheddar peanut butter crackers and a bottle of water out of the vending machine. Then work ends, you're headed home, and you realize, oh my goodness, my bride told me I got to pick up some stuff. Now, I'm not saying something, this is all me, okay, because this has not all happened to me. But anyway, the bride told me to pick up some stuff at the store, but I can't remember because I left the list at the house. And then I pick up what I think I'm supposed to pick up, and then it dawns on me. I get a text. Did you forget about Johnny at the soccer field? And don't forget, Susie has dance practice. And the list goes on and on and on. You go home. You want to sit down, relax. You want to watch your favorite TV show, but it's been preempted by, I don't know, NHL finals, the basketball finals, whatever, presidential speech, politics, newsflash, whatever. All that's preempted, so you can't watch your show. And then you get to bed, you're mad, you're irritated, it's been a terrible day, and guess what? You get to get up in the morning and do it all over again, you know? It just goes from bad to worse throughout the day. Well, we're going to look at a passage today. We're going to look at a story. This is a two-part message. And we're going to look at how things went from bad to worse and some folks that are some pretty important people in Scripture, and we're going to find them in Genesis 27. We're going to look at an episode between Isaac, his wife Rebecca, and their two sons, Jacob and Esau. Today we're primarily going to focus on Isaac and Rebecca. What you'll find in this passage is everything, I mean everything, is done wrong. I mean, these are things that these people are found in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, right? Isaac was a man of God. Jacob was a man of God. But yet we find in Genesis 27 a day in the life of Isaac and Rebecca. And we find out that everything that everybody did was wrong. It was all bad. There was no good that was coming out of this unless God intervened. Genesis 27, I believe, is probably one of the saddest chapters in the Bible simply because it's so wrong and things do go so wrong and they make such bad decisions. If you would please stand with me out of respect to God's word. We're going to read the first four verses in Genesis 27. Genesis 27, beginning of verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Father, we pray your blessing on the teaching, preaching, and the reading of the Word of God. Lord, may it be powerful. May it cut to our very core and challenge us as we live our lives as husbands, wives, as sons and daughters. Lord, as people of God, may it challenge us to do those things which are right. So, Lord, that our days do not go from bad to worse. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How can my day be pleasing and glorifying to God? You have to admit, we have difficult days sometimes, don't we? Sometimes the days go just great. But other days, the days are just, it's just terrible. I mean, it's like anything that could go wrong does go wrong. And this is part of life. Everybody here is going to experience it, right? We're all going to take part in that. And that's kind of what happened with Isaac here. Now, we, of course, remember Isaac from before when Abraham was going to offer Isaac, who was a grown man at the time, going to offer him as a sacrifice before the Lord because God had told him to. So we know that between that and him being listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was a man of God. But here we come to this episode in his life, and Isaac desires to bless his son Esau. Isaac had the two sons, Esau and Jacob. We find that Esau was Isaac's favorite, and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. You see that in chapter 25 and verses 27 and 28. Isaac wanted to bless Esau. Now, there's a difference here. Some of you may be thinking maybe about the birthright versus the blessing, okay? The birthright, there was no question about the birthright. Whoever was born first got the birthright. What that meant was that he got double portion of the father's inheritance. Okay, so that's pretty simple. But when it came to the blessing, in Jewish culture and in Jewish tradition in the Old Testament, anyone could receive the blessing, as it were, the blessing from the father, which meant that they were given a little bit more of the inheritance. It meant that they were received the high honor and received words of encouragement and even prophetic words from the father. It was a practical matter of how much of the inheritance they were going to get. And the elder's portion of an inheritance, and normally the younger would serve the elder. But we find in this particular story that actually the elder is going to serve the younger. It's going to be vice versa. Normally all the young, the siblings, they would serve the oldest one. But in this particular case, God says that the younger, that would be Jacob, was going to be have Esau as his servant, that Esau would end up serving Jacob. So things, God's kind of moving here, and he's doing things, and this is kind of whenever you think about like the last will and testament that somebody's going to get. That's kind of what Isaac wants to do here. That last will and testament of prophecy and spiritual blessings being proclaimed on an individual. The problem here is that Isaac wants to bless Esau with the inheritance, but God said that it was to be Jacob who was supposed to receive it. So that means we have a problem. So what we find here in this chapter is that things begin to unfold, and as things unfold, it starts with the top, dad and mom, and then it goes down to the kids, and things go from bad to worse through the entire chapter. So many of you today, you are in here, your parents, your moms, your dads, you are married, your husbands, your wives. But some of you, those of you who are not, you young people, one day, God may have you get married and have children. We all need to pay attention to this. And what I want to look at today are the reasons why things went bad to worse, so we can avoid those kinds of things, okay? Number one is this. We're going to focus on Isaac first. Isaac, why did things go from bad to worse? Well, first of all, because Isaac cared only about himself. He cared only about himself. In the passage that we just read in those first four verses, we see that Isaac's mind was on his death. And he decided to take care of his will. He says here in verse number 2, I do not know the day of my death. I want you to look through there. If you look through all those verses, look at the number of times it says, I, me. I mean, you just see it over and over and over again. Verse 2, the day of my death. Verse number 3, hunt some game for me and make me savory food, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat. That my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac was totally focused on his death here, which is really odd. At this point, Isaac is 137 years old, and we read in verse number 1, he's what? He's blind, right? He's just lost his eyesight. So it makes sense. You know what? He's 137 years old. He's lost his eyesight. He truly thinks he's going to die. Why would he think that? Well, obviously, one, because he lost his eyesight. But number 2, his own brother, Ishmael, died at 137. So it makes sense that he would think, well, I've lost my eyesight, I'm feeling really weak, I'm probably going to die at 137 just like my brother did. The problem is, he didn't, and he wasn't. He was going to live till 180. He was going to live another 43 years after this particular episode. The point here was not he was concerned about getting the blessing out. The point was he wanted something to eat, and he wanted something good, and he wanted his son that he loved the most to go out and get it and bring it back to him. He was focused on him and his own death and his own life and what he wanted. Secondly, he wanted it his way. He wanted it his way. I want you to go out there. I want you to get your bows and arrows. I want you to go out there. I want you to get me some venison. I want you to get me some food, some of that favorite food, some of that good stuff. I want you to go out there and kill some of that and bring it to me, and I'm going to bless you. Well, God had already said back in chapter 25 and verse number 23, that the older shall serve the younger. In other words, the younger was to receive the blessing, not the older. But he wanted to give the older the blessing. In other words, he wanted to say, you know what, God, you really don't know what you're talking about. I want to do it my way. Now, he either forgot what God had said or he ignored it altogether. But nonetheless, the blessing was for Jacob, and Isaac wanted to give it to Esau. He said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way the culture has told me to do it. I'm going to do it the way the traditions have told me to do it. Let me tell you something. Make something real clear here. When we focus on the way the culture does things, we forget what God has said. And that's what happened here. He was so concerned, the oldest has to get that blessing. I've got to bless Esau. He's the one I love. By the way, don't play favorites with your kids. That's what they did. They played favorites. Sometimes around our house, I'll make this comment. My kids know I'm joking around because I love them all dearly and equally. I know God has created all three of them so differently, but I love them all equally. But sometimes they'll do something really good, and I'll say, you know what, Ethan? You're my favorite today. You're my favorite today. Evan, Aaron, I'm sorry, man. You goofed, you know. But then tomorrow, Evan will do something. You know what, Ev? Forget about Ethan, man. You're my favorite today, you know. Now, they know I'm goofing around. They know I love them equally. I love them dearly. But that wasn't the case here. Back in Scripture, it flat out says, Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. They played favorites. And he was following the way the culture did things rather than listening to what God said do. When we follow the culture, we forget about God. And when we get so focused on ourselves like Isaac did, we also forget about God. Those are two mistakes that are huge mistakes. Thirdly, he was purely focused on his fleshly, sensual appetites. Isaac was purely focused on his fleshly, sensual appetites. I already showed you how many times there was the I and the me and the my and do this for me. If you look throughout this whole chapter, don't take time to do this now, because if you take time to do this, then you won't listen to the rest of the message. But if you take time to do this later, you will find the phrase savory food mentioned 6 times, venison mentioned 7 times, eating mentioned 8 times. What do you think Isaac had on his mind? Exactly. You start talking 20-something times about food in the house, husbands. You know, when you're talking to your wives, you get the clue, don't you? What's he say? If he says 20-something times about roast or steak or this or that or going out to eat, you know what, ladies? My man's hungry. He wants something to eat. And that's exactly what happened here. He was so consumed with his fleshly, sensual appetites that he wanted to hurry up and get this thing done and give away this blessing. Now, what he ended up doing was this. He was trying to do something right, but he was going about it the wrong way. There are lots of examples of that throughout Scripture. David wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, right? Remember that? But God had said, when you carry that ark, you need to carry it on what? Poles, right? But what did David decide to do? Well, I realize that I get the pole thing, but you know what? Let's put it on a cart. Remember that? And then that cart, that whole thing stumbles as they're taking it. Remember that? And one of the soldiers, or one of the priests actually, oh no, it's going to fall. He touches it. What happens? Dead. Right? Moses. Man, the people are thirsty, God, and I know before I struck the rock, and now you want me to speak to the rock, but you know, I'm kind of angry right now. I'm just going to hit that rock. Now, did the water come out? Yes, it did. But did Moses get judged for that? Oh, yeah. His anger. It cost him not to go into the promised land. In other words, he tried to do something right, but he went about it the wrong way. And Isaac, he wanted to bless his sons, and that makes total sense. But where was his focus? His focus was on Isaac. Not the blessing, not his sons. It was on him. Hold your finger there. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5. Let me tell you something, dads. Your focus ought to be number one on the Lord, number two on your wife, number three on your children. And that's biblical. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. Well, I'm getting there eventually. There it is. There's Romans 6. There's Romans 8. Verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Now stop and think about that for a moment. If you live for what the world wants you to live for and what your flesh desires, your flesh, literally you, that's where your mind's going to be, right? That's where it's going to be. It's not going to be thinking about God. It's going to be thinking on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Watch this now. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is what? What does it say? Death. Did you catch that? Everybody say death. It's death. To be carnally minded is death. Was Isaac being carnally minded? The answer is yes. It brings death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But watch this. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity there means to be at war with. In other words, when your heart and mind is so focused on the things of this world and satisfying your flesh and what I want and my plans and my desires and what's going to make me happy, what Scripture is saying is you are at war with God. You're not pleasing the Lord. And back in Genesis 27, Isaac was not pleasing the Lord. He was doing something that God had told him not to do. Don't give Esau the blessing, you give Isaac the blessing. Excuse me, you give Jacob the blessing. But nonetheless, he was living according to the flesh. And his decision was a fleshly, carnal decision based on what he felt, what he wanted, what pleased him and made him happy. Isaac was not pleasing God. And dads, men, you've got to be careful of that. I know we want to love our families, and I know we want to take care of our families, but we better learn to do it. Listen, we better learn to do it God's way. Because if you don't do it God's way, you're bringing what to your family? You're bringing death. Because you're living according to the flesh. You sacrifice, you give as unto the Lord, for your family, for our wives, for our children. Isaac, he only cared about himself in this particular instance. He didn't care necessarily about all the other things that were going on. And we oftentimes, you know, we focus on things throughout the day. I mean, what do you focus on throughout the day? Do you focus on what pleases you or what pleases God? You focused on how much money you're going to make today or tomorrow or the next day? Constantly satisfying what we want, food, drugs, sex, laziness, pornography, sports, activities, social media, you name it. We can just go down the list. What do you feed? Who do you feed? Do you feed the flesh or do you feed the spirit? Do you feed the flesh with TV, food, laziness, shopping, sleep, a habit, maybe a hobby? I don't know. Now, all those things aren't bad. Some of them are good things. They're okay things. But the thing is this, which one do you feed more, the flesh or your spirit? Some of us, the only feeding our spirit gets is when we come here for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, and that's it. What if that were the only physical food you received the entire week? What would happen to you? You wouldn't be around long, would you? Wouldn't be around long at all. There's got to be a balance. We've got to be sure that we're feeding the Spirit. How do we feed the Spirit? Well, you feed the Spirit through what you've already done this morning. You feed the Spirit through worship. You feed the Spirit through your devotional time with God. You feed your Spirit through fellowship. I love to watch y'all fellowship. You guys are fun to watch. Sometimes I just kind of take a step back. And sometimes poor old Bobby up here, he didn't know when to start. Because he doesn't want to start strumming on the guitar and interrupt all the fellowship because it's fun to watch, isn't it? You're just hugging and shaking hands and getting caught up from the week and what have you. And that's good stuff. What are you doing? You're feeding the Spirit. You feed the Spirit by getting into the Word of God. You study the Word of God, and you read the Word of God, and you memorize the Word of God. You get into it. You dig into it. You feed the Spirit by being in faith builders. You feed the Spirit by being in church. You feed the Spirit by being in a giving mindset and doing and serving the Lord. Feed the Spirit. Isaac wasn't. Isaac was feeding the flesh. Parents, let me ask you a question. Let's say we go over here and we got a, let's say we have a fellowship lunch, all right? I don't know why I like to eat. Anybody here like to eat? Hey, man, that's just a Baptist. I don't know if it's in Scripture or not, but that's just a Baptist thing to do. Anyway, let's say we had a fellowship lunch, okay? But the fellowship lunch was separated into two parts of the gymnasium. On one side, candy, cookies, desserts, cakes, pies, cotton candy, popcorn, chips, soda. Oh, man. Then on the other side of the gym, we got roast beef. Brother James's roast beef. I don't know if you cook it, but either way, it's good stuff. And we got vegetables. We got green beans and corn and broccoli. And we got, you know, just that kind of food, you know. Now, parents, we know where the kids are going to go, don't we? Don't we? Candy. Yeah. But we as parents do what? Get over here. Get over here and get you some whatever is over here. You know, get you some roast beef. Get you some pork chops. Get you some chicken. Get you some rice. Get you some potatoes and some broccoli and some corn and some of the good stuff, some of the fruits. We do. Now, we don't mind the candy occasionally, right? Because we all have that sweet tooth. Amen. Well, most of us do. Obviously, I do. But nonetheless, we have that sweet tooth, right? But we're not going to sit over there and park on the sweets. Because what happens to you physically when you do that? You'll get real sick. Real sick. Feed the Spirit. Isaac was so self-centered here, what he was doing. All he could think about was Isaac. He was feeding the flesh rather than, you know what, God, what do you want from me? What do you want to do? What is your plan? How would you like for me to go about this? He was self-centered. But secondly, Rebecca, he was self-centered. She was unsurrendered. He was self-centered, but Rebecca was an unsurrendered wife. Now, we're not going to go back and read the verses, but if you went back and looked at chapter number 24, you find that Abraham gets his head servant together, and he says, I want you to go find a bride for Isaac. He says, I want you to put your hand under my thigh. I want you to make a vow. I want you to go here, and this is going to take place, and that's going to take place, and I want you to find a bride from Isaac. So the head servant packs up, and he packs up his gear and other servants as well, and he goes out, and he begins to pray to the Lord. In chapter number 24, he prays verses 12 through 14. He prays, Lord, show me who this woman is. He just stops. Show me who this woman is. And as soon as he stops praying, he looks up, boom, there's Rebecca. There's Rebecca. And you find in verse number 16, it says she was very beautiful. It says she was a virgin. You see her giving water to that servant. You see her giving water to the camels. You find out she's a hard worker. She's serving. Since she does these things quickly, which means, you know, she was just all over it when it came to serving. She went the extra mile, if you read 18 through 21 in that particular passage, that she went and did some things and served in ways that they didn't even ask, but she did it anyway. Even offered their home for them to come and stay at her home with her family for a while. So she was practicing hospitality and kindness. And this Rebecca was sensible and hardworking and humble and submissive and virtuous and tender and quiet and loving. And she loved Isaac enough to marry him. We find that out, of course. And Isaac loved her in chapter 24, verse 67. But somewhere along the line, things changed. Something happened with Rebecca where she became not that loving, gentle wife that she initially was, but rather someone who somewhat turned. And again, we're not going to read the verses, but in chapter 27, verses 5 through 29, we see a change that takes place. What happened to her? How did she get this way? We're going to find in the chapter that we're focused on right now that she basically just turned on her husband. In fact, you know what? Let's go back. Go back to chapter 27 and let's read. Everybody look at verse number 5. We're just going to read some scripture here, okay? Follow with me. Hang with me. Now, Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau. Remember, Isaac told Esau, hey, go out there, kill something, and bring it back, and I'm going to give you the blessing. And Esau went to the field to hunt the game and bring it. And Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there are two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, and that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, look, Esau, my brother, he's a hairy man, and I'm smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will fail me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. Oh, she has no idea what's coming her way from after making that statement. Let your curse be on me, my son. Not only my voice, go and get them for me. And when he got them, he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in the house with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kid of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory food and bread, and she prepared into the hands of Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who are you, son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Was that true? No. Lie. I have done just what you told me. Did Isaac tell him to do that? No, he didn't. Another lie. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. And we're going to stop right there. What happened? All of a sudden, Rebekah is scheming. She's plotting. She's eavesdropping. She's going behind her husband's back. What happened? Well, I don't know. How did she get that way? I'm not sure. Give me a couple of ideas. It's possible that she got that way because Isaac at one point didn't stand up for his wife. That's possible. He didn't stand up for his wife. Back in the passage there in 26:7-9, you find out that Isaac did the same thing his father Abraham did. What did he do? He lied about his wife being a sister. Remember that? We talked about that a couple of months back. He did the same thing his father did. Well, we'll tell him we're going to go into the land of Gerar over here, and we're going to go there, and if they know you're my wife, they'll probably kill me because you're so beautiful. So I'll tell you what, you tell them you're my sister. And then the Philistine king came out and said, what? In fact, it's funny how the story goes, because the Philistine king came out, and the Bible says that he was, I can't remember the word now, but he was talking to her, that is, Isaac was talking to Rebekah, and he noticed, ooh, wait a minute, that's not sister. The way he was, the Hebrew word means to caress. The way he was speaking to her, the way he was touching her, that is not his sister. So the king of the Philistines said, get up here. Who do you think you are telling me that that's your sister? What I could tell it's your wife. Isaac never knew. He was watching. He didn't stand up for his wife. Maybe that turned her a little bit against him. Maybe it's because Isaac did not stand up against some thieves. In chapter 26, verses 17-21, he had dug a well, and these thieves came by and took it. And he wouldn't stand and fight for it. Oh, here's my husband. He's not going to fight for this well that he put his own blood, sweat, and tears into. And now these guys come and take it. He's not going to stand up and fight for it. Maybe she thought he was a coward. Maybe she was losing respect for him at that point. I don't know. Maybe it is quite possible that Rebekah never learned how to respect and honor her husband. Boy, that is huge in today's world. Maybe she didn't learn that. Why would you say that? Because Rebekah never saw Sarah in action. See, when Rebekah came on the scene, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was already dead. That mom would have been the picture-perfect person to teach Rebekah how to love and honor and respect her husband. But she didn't get that opportunity because Sarah was already dead. So I don't know why all this happened or whatever, but those are three instances right there where it probably took Rebekah and began to turn her from that loving, gentle woman who served God and loved her husband, began to turn her a little bit against her husband to the point now where she's plotting behind his back. Ladies, be careful. Be careful in how and what you do and the people that you hang with and the events that take place in your life, because I'm telling you, they could very easily turn you against your husband. And by the way, when they turn you against your husband, they're turning you against the Lord. They're turning you against the Lord. Three quick things that Rebekah did. Rebekah, number one, usurped the authority of her husband. She did. Isaac said, Esau, do this. Rebekah said, Jacob, do that. Didn't she? She went behind her husband's back, and instead of playing the wife, she took the leadership role in the home and decided to do something that was, you know, that was totally against what her husband said. Now, you may say, wait a minute, I thought God said, yes, God did say, but what could she have done? She could have gone and talked to her husband about it. Whenever she heard Isaac say to Esau, you know what, I want you to go out and kill, and I want you to come back and I want you to give the blessing. She could have gone to him and said, Isaac, listen, I thought the Lord said that the younger was going to serve, or excuse me, the oldest was going to serve the younger. You're getting this wrong. She could have done that, but she didn't. She went behind his back, and she took his authority and put that authority upon herself and then used that authority to turn her son even more so against not only her, Jacob's dad, but against Esau as well, as we see later in the story. She usurped the authority of her husband. She also schemed behind his back. Ladies, let me make something perfectly clear. If you're ever undermining your husband's authority and you're scheming behind his back, you have got some serious spiritual problems. There's a reason he's your husband, and there's a reason you are his wife. What God has joined together, that no man or nothing pull asunder, that pulls it asunder. Amen? It will. You're a team. You're one. You need to work together. By the way, let me remind you, Satan was a pretty good schemer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the schemes of the devil. She was playing, in a sense, the role of the devil. Let me read you some quick verses here. Genesis 3:16, the husband is to rule over his wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is to be head of every woman, as God is the head of Christ. Ephesians 5:22 and 23, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, some of you may be saying, wait a minute, what if my husband, he's not living for the Lord? Maybe he's not even saved. Maybe he's away from God, and maybe he's, and that very well may be true. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that, because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 addresses exactly that. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, be submissive so that if they are disobedient, speaking of the husbands, if they are disobedient in the world, they may be won to the Lord by a word, not by a word, but by the behavior of the wife. 1 Peter 3:1. In other words, you just continue to live for Jesus and you hang in there and you love him like Christ loved the church. Amen? You just keep that going. But don't scheme behind him. Don't start thinking, well, I'm just not going to tell him. Or you give him half information or truly false information. Getting others to cover for you, possibly. Maybe you start thinking, what tools do I have to at my disposal to get away with this? No, you don't do that, and you don't play favorites with your children as well. You live for God in your home, and you do not scheme behind your husband and children's backs. It's simply not a right thing to do. But that's what Rebecca did. And then finally, she deceived her husband. She'd flat out deceived him. It's interesting. The one that she loved was Jacob, right? Anybody remember what Jacob's name means? Deceiver. How interesting is that? He was learning a very bad lesson from his own mother. She was teaching him what he had already learned before, because he had already sold him the birthright. Remember that? And that's going to follow even further. Let me remind you, Revelation 12:9 says that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he disguises, he deceives. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is Rebecca, in a sense, was playing the role of Satan in her own family. Good night, what is wrong with us? Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? Rebecca's thinking, you know what? I know that he was sent out to get that venison, but listen, Jacob, go out there and get a couple of goats. You know what? A pinch of salt here, a dash of pepper there. Let's get a little bit of sage, a little bit of garlic, a little bit of onion juice. He'll never know the difference. I'll cook up this meat and we'll fool your father. I know your arms are soft and smooth. No problem. We'll get some of Esau's clothes and we'll put it on your arms and we'll put it around your neck. Take some of Esau's clothes and wear those. You know, but well, Dad's going to hear my voice. Well, change your voice. Instead of talking like this, talk like this. Change your voice. Dad will never know the difference. But what if Dad figures it out? I'm not going to get blessed. I'm going to get a curse. Remember what Rebecca said? Don't worry about your curse. Let it fall on me. Do you know, moms, that after this episode, listen, after this episode, Rebecca never saw her son again. When she said, the curse that you're going to get, may it fall on me, when all this went down, when the whole episode was finally over, Jacob was running for his life, fearing that his brother was going to kill him, and Rebecca never saw her son ever again. That's a pretty tough curse to bear, is it not, moms? Wow. She had no idea what she was saying when that happened. She had no idea. But that's what happens when you live in a life of deception. Things are going from bad to worse. Isaac was easily deceived through all of his senses. Taste, he'll never know the difference between goat and venison. Sight, he was blind. Smell, he thought Jacob smelled like Esau. Just wear some of Esau's clothes. You'll smell like Esau. You'll feel like Esau. The goat's hair on your arms. His hearing, change your voice. You know, do your best to sound like your brother as much as you can. Deception all over the place. Let me remind you, Galatians 6:7. Help me out here. God is do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In other words, what goes around comes around. It's coming back. And sure enough, it did. Things went from bad to worse. Because see, this story's not over. We still got to look at what happens with Jacob and Esau following this, which we'll do next week. We'll work on that. They never understood what was happening. They drew their own children into a web of pride and deceit, and they never even understood what was happening. And next week, we'll look at the consequences to their actions. Let's go back to our original question. How can my day be pleasing to and glorify God? How can it? We see the great Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob, which, by the way, later has his name changed to who? Israel. What can we learn from this passage today? Let me give a couple of points of application and then we're done. Number one, men, talking to you for a moment. Our wives and our children need a consistent role model. They need consistency. Isaac was not consistent. Yes, he was a role model, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But men, your boys and your daughters, your wives need you to be the men of God today and tomorrow and the next day and a picture of consistency. And I'm here to tell you that is not easy to do. Amen? Yeah. Why were Jacob and Esau all over the place? Because Rebekah and Isaac were all over the place. Moms, your daughters need a model of consistency, a godly woman. Study Proverbs 13. You'll find out what it's all about. Consistently every day, start your day off on the right foot. How do you do that, Pastor? You start your day off with, go ahead, you can say it, with God. Start your day off with God every day. Consistency. Number two. I could plan my day to be focused on meeting the needs of others, not myself. When you get up in the morning and you spend your time with God, I challenge you to ask God this question. God, what can I do for my husband? What can I do for my wife? What can I do for my children today? What can I do for my coworkers? How can I meet the needs? Lord, I'm going to come in contact today possibly with 100 people. What can I do to meet their needs? And for the most people that are around you, there may be nothing because they're just going to kind of come and go and you'll meet and greet and that'll be it, right? But there will be those who will come your way who will say, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about this need. Let me tell you about my brother. This is what's going on with my mom. And here's what's going on in my family. And let me tell you what happened to us the other day. The opportunity. Opportunity. It's knocking at the door. Plan your day to be focused on meeting the needs of others, not self. Three. Ask God. What can I do to help my husband be a godlier man or my wife to be a godlier woman? You adults who are married here. What can I do to make those around me to be godlier people? For some of us, it might just mean praying with that person. And it might be a prayer of 15 seconds or less. You know, I was talking with someone a few days ago about visiting. I never thought that I would be up to visiting people in the hospital, but I do. And it's just something, somewhere God has changed me in that. And it sounds kind of morbid, but I kind of enjoy doing that. God's kind of made me wired that way. And those of you that have been in the hospital, I've been to see you and talk to you and pray with you and what have you. And I kind of enjoy doing that because it's a blessing to me to be able to meet with you. But whenever you see people in need and you jump in with both feet and you do what you know God is leading you to do, there's something that God does, not just there, but does something here. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you? It's reciprocal. God just doesn't work in the situation there, but God does something within you. And what you'll find is if you live your life, live your days, how can I bless my wife, or how can I bless my husband, or how can I, whoever that is, and make them godlier, it does something to you. And it's something we can be putting into practice. And the last thing is this. I addressed the men earlier, husbands and men. Wives, I want to address you here. Wives, I'm about to tell you something that the world is totally against. Totally against. But I'm going to tell you something that's biblical. Wives, submit to your husbands in service, in honor, as a helper, and in prayer. Unfortunately, in today's world, with the destruction of the family, single parents, there are some single parents, they've had to step up and lead when they weren't supposed to. And I want you to know I highly respect you for that. I really do. You may say, Pastor, it was not of my own doing. There's nothing I could have done. And I totally respect that. I really do. So now God's given you an extra opportunity to lead your families. But as husbands and wives, submit to your husband. Let me tell you something, wives. Ready? Y'all listening to me? Look at me. We need you. Amen, men? We do. This is why God created you to be a helpmate. We need you. I think you would agree with me, Rebecca wasn't helping. Rebecca was hurting. For you single parents out there, you can do this. You unfortunately have to take on an extra burden and an extra something that God has given you. But God's given you that opportunity through the midst of some bad circumstances. I gave you Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. But God, I didn't expect this to be my way. I didn't expect all this to happen. Commit it to God. Trust also in Him. He will bring it to pass. In other words, He's going to take care of it. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and He will establish your plans. We got too many dads having to be dad and mom. We got too many moms having to be mom and dad. Let me tell you something. If you're in a family like that, you commit it to God. I'm telling you, if you'll do this, just commit it to God, trust Him, and allow Him to unfold the plans before you. We've been talking about this with my own children so much here recently. I'm not sure what God wants here, and I'm not sure what God wants there, and I'm not sure what God's going to do over here. I know you don't know. I understand that. You do what you know God wants you to do now, and watch the rest unfold. I'm telling you, if you'll trust Him, He'll do it. He will. I've seen it too many times. And then when you get this on this side of everything, and you look back, and you just go, look what God did. Back here I was going, I don't know what's going to happen, man. I'm so worried, and I'm wringing my hands. I don't know what God's going to do, and all this pressure and all this stress, but you give it over to the Lord, and you get this side of it, and you go, man, it was a rough ride, but it was a God ride, and God worked, and God blessed, and I impacted the kingdom of God as He brought me through that. This particular episode, and as I said, it's not over yet, went from bad to worse. It doesn't have to be that way. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will bring it to pass. Will you just trust Him with it? Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for, even though it's, Lord, and from a human perspective, it's not a good example of Rebecca and Isaac and the struggles they had within the family. But Lord, it's an example to us of what not to do and what we can do. Lord, I pray specifically right now as our message has been kind of focused on husbands and wives and moms and dads and our decision making. God, I pray that you would raise godly parents, godly moms, godly dads, godly husbands and wives from this church, and that our families would be different than what the world says we ought to be. The world is so messed up in their leadership roles, it's so far from what you established in the Garden of Eden and from your word. Lord, may we, with our families, be that light on a hill that shines brightly, that says, you know what, this is the way to do it. God, I pray for our single moms and our single dads. Lord, I know it's not easy. And I lift them up to you. Lord, I pray that they would commit their way to you. And Lord, if they're there raising the kids on their own, Lord, I pray that they would raise the kids to live like King Jesus himself. And they would just commit their way to you and trust you and allow you to work in that family and strengthen them and help them. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross. His head's bowed and eyes are closed. You know, this really wasn't a salvation message this morning. But you know, the reason we have a right way to live, the reason we have truth on our side is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And what he did was this. He died for you and for me. He took our place on the cross. And you may be sitting here today and you may say, Pastor, honestly, if I look deep down, Pastor, I'm not sure. If I died today, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. You know, recently we've had some stars and pass away and athletes and even some commit suicide. And we see that. And right away, when I see these names and hear these people, I wonder, did they know Jesus? Are they in heaven today or are they in hell? If you're not sure you're going to heaven, I want you to know that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to avoid. And the way you avoid hell and the way you gain heaven is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your total trust in what he did on the cross. You could call out to him right now and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all done things wrong. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven because you're holy and I'm not. But God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead for me. And Father, I believe that he can truly forgive me my sins and give me eternal life. As best I know how, God, I call out to you right now to save me, forgive me. I turn my life over to you. I don't follow myself and my ways. I repent of my sins and I want to follow you with my life. I believe in Jesus. Would you do that right now?